I'll be preaching this morning from the 12th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 28 through 34, but then I'll be doing some of the background from the rest of the text there in the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. This morning, I want to speak to the men of the church from my heart. And you know, as I look out on the church this morning, my heart is blessed when I see Benny in the back row and I see Russ on the second row. And what in the world have you done to your head, Bud? And I see Bud down toward the front where he always is. I think it's a wonderful and a blessed thing to see men that walk through life and honor God their entire life. And fellas, thank you for what you do for my heart. So I want to speak to you from my heart. When I say that, I want to speak to the men from my heart. I automatically, by the way, get all the women's attention. Now, guys, isn't that the truth? If anybody ever says, listen, I need to tell you something, your wife's ear goes boing. So this morning, ladies, I know you're going to hear it too, but this is for the men. Before we do that, though, I want to share a story with you that I found, and honestly, I didn't know about, and Carol, when I told her, I was all excited. She knew, and maybe most of you do, but it's a story that was new to me. How many of you remember Tug McGraw? That was an awesome pitcher. Awesome pitcher. Won two World Series with the Mets. One of the best closing pitchers that the Phillies ever had. And then Tug, like a lot of people, went on to sports casting. Tug McGraw was an original, I mean, he was a team cheerleader. He would cheer those guys on, and he's the one that coined the phrase, you gotta believe. He might still be a television announcer, but a sudden change came to his health in 2003. By the time the brain tumor was discovered, doctors told Tug, and he was 59 years old, that he had 3 weeks to live. 3 weeks. He lived 9 months, and in that time, he poured his time into his family, even reconciling with part of his past that he had tried to ignore, because you see, beside his wife and kids, he had another son that he had ignored. The mother, Elizabeth D'Agostino, didn't tell her son about his famous father, partly because it would have been very embarrassing, partly because it would have made a big change in his life. But Tim found his birth certificate and made a shocking discovery that his favorite baseball player of all time was also his father. And he went down and he changed his name from Tim Trimble to Tim McGraw. Tim found Tug when he was an older teenager, but there was nothing there. There was no warmth, no connection, certainly no future for the relationship. But once more as an adult, Tim tried it again. And the second time the attraction took, it just clicked. that second time, Father and Son, strange as it might have seemed, became very, very close. When news came that time was running out for Tug, they became closer still, and in the end, Tug McGraw even died at Tim McGraw's Nashville home. In 2004, Tim wrote a song and performed it, the title of which was Live Like You Were Dying. It topped the charts for 10 weeks and broke all the records from the past 30 years. And it was picked as the top country song of the year by Billboard. It's the story of a man who got the news he was dying. Man made a decision of how he would live the time that he had left. And I wonder this morning, would it make a difference if you learned that you had just a very little time left? Would it change your priorities? What about the legacy that you would leave behind? Let's read our text. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. The Bible says, and one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. And he recognized that he, Jesus, was answering them well and asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord our God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there's no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart and all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that time, no one questioned him anymore. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in these few moments that we share that you'd speak to each heart. Pray that you have honor and glory. It's in what's said and what's done today. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, the message this morning only has 2 points. Now, I know I'm a Southern Baptist preacher and it's supposed to have 3 points in a poem. But there are 2 points. You know, everyone leaves a legacy. One of my favorite TV shows years ago was Sanford and Son. Anybody ever see it? Oh, and whenever old Fred wanted to stimulate young Lamont to work harder, he'd tell him, one day you'll have all of the empire. A junkyard with 3 cracked toilets and a broken down car. Each of us will leave a legacy. And each of us leave a legacy that spells out just exactly who we are on the lives of others. How many of you can think of the meanest teacher you ever had? How many of you can think of the kindest teacher you ever had? How many of you can think of the most loving pastor you ever had? You see, the scribe in our story, way back to 13, well, actually all the way to the beginning of the chapter, they were taking turns. They were tag-teaming Jesus, trying to catch him up in some flaw. And the Pharisees got the first shot, and they struck out. And then the Sadducees came. And the interesting thing about the Sadducees and their argument, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and yet what they argued with Jesus was based on the resurrection. In other words, they were just trying to trip him up. And after he had soundly reduced their arguments to trash, this one scribe comes along. Now, the scribe in our text must have been seeking and dealing with some serious issues when he came to Jesus. And in essence, what he asked Jesus was this: at the end of the day, what really counts? What really matters? What really matters? Jesus quoted to him the Shema. The Shema is what all little Jewish children learned. There was the very first verses that they learned. And the Shema is, "Hear, O Israel." It's Shema, Yisrael. And so Jesus quoted the Shema to him. It was so important in the lives of Jewish people that they would write it real small on a little scroll, and they would put it in a little leather box and wear it around their forehead. And the Bible says, wore it as a frontlet. They would take the little scrolls and they would roll them up and put them in a little leather round cylinder and put them on the doorpost of their house. In other words, their life was built upon what Jesus had said. Somewhere along the line, all of that fell into disrepair. And by this time, they had come up with a religion rather than a relationship with God. A religion based on rules that were impossible to keep, and regulations and rituals and sacrifices. And the Bible says that the only sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken heart. And so Jesus then spoke to this scribe. And Jesus always had a way of making things simple. Now, I didn't say easy. Jesus never made it easy. Is it easy to be a Christian? I don't see any hands, and it's not. Being a Christian is not for the weak. Jesus, though, always made it simple. Larry and I have talked about that the whole time. Keep it simple. He said two things matter, period. Two things matter. First of all, he spoke to him about a legacy of loving God completely. He said to do that, you love him, first of all, with all your heart. Jesus had been speaking to a large group, and he had said to them, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't ever think that you can divide your heart. Your heart can't be divided. And there are those that have a heart for God. There are those that have a heart for self. There are those that have a heart for possessions. Be careful what you love and how much you love it. A rich young ruler ran to Jesus, fell on his knees, said, "Good master, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus said, "Obey the commandments." "Oh, I did all that." Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." Be careful what you love and how much you love it. Bible says the young man went away sad, went away brokenhearted, because he could not bring himself to let go what his security was, to let go what he was. And that was simply his possessions. Jesus said that a legacy of loving God completely begins as you love him with all your heart. He said that you need to love him with all your soul. Now, a lot of people say, "Oh, well, what that is, I know that my soul is saved, but what is your soul?" Well, listen, right down there where you live, that's your soul. That's your soul. Your essence, the essence of who you are, that's your soul. I like to put it this way: what I do when no one is looking is who I am in my soul. What I do when no one is looking. My youngest son had been talking to a guy that he had done business with for a long time, and he had stopped and paid him a visit. And they were talking about the issue of integrity. And Doug's big on that. And the owner of the company said, "Doug, I know that you're big on integrity." He said, "But let me ask you a question." He said, "Going out of my lot, right at the end of the dirt road at the parking lot, there's a stop sign. And it pulls out, you pull out into another just private road that's mine too, and there's never a car that comes." He said, "Doug, do you stop for that stop sign?" Doug said, "No." He said, "That's integrity. The sign is there and it says stop. And what you do when no one is looking, what you do when you're 50 miles from home, we say that that spells out your true character. But all of those things that we're talking about are your very soul. Where you live, where you have your being." He said that the legacy of loving God completely is dependent on your giving him all of your mind. Love him with all your mind. And I wonder this morning where your thoughts are. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." I'm always amazed when I'm watching TV and they catch one of these porn rings, and I'm amazed by the people they catch, aren't you? And there are school teachers, and there are principals, and there are preachers. Where's your mind? Where are your thoughts? You see, There is no secret place. There is no secret place. You can have the toughest password to break in the world and think that no one will ever see what you're watching, but God sees it. God sees it. And what it says to God is that you really don't love me. You really don't love me. Unless you love me with all your mind. And then he said, love me with all your strength. It takes incredible strength to love God completely. Incredible strength. You have to physically push some things out of the way. You have to physically engage in some things that you would not engage in otherwise. There's always the physical aspect of your strength. And even when it's not physical strength, I'm talking about your spiritual strength. I got to be honest with you. This week, after the last child walked out that door, I went home spiritually weak. How many teachers here were whooped at the end of the day? But you know what the glory of that is? The next day we were back. That strength in the soul. A wimp would have quit after Sunday. But you can't quit and say that you love God completely. I'm going to hurry through the second part, the legacy of loving others. And I'm going to say simply this, you can't have one without the other. You can't. John says it in his first epistle. He says it, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. You can't have it both ways. It just cuts one way. And those who love God completely and are submitted through love to his will, then receive a feeling that bubbles over into love of others. I'll tell you a quick story and then we'll quit. 2 centuries after Jesus had died and been buried and raised gloriously from the grave, Christians in Rome were still persecuted. There came 2 plagues in Rome, right on top of each other, and the second was the worst. At that time, Rome had 1 million people living there, and it's estimated that 5,000 a day died because of the plague. It got so bad that people, if your family member, if your little child came down with it, you just left him and got out of there. Because if you didn't, you'd catch it. Literally, whole suburbs, little towns would be emptied. But you know who stayed? Those hated, despised Christians. And they stayed behind. And they fed them and made them as comfortable as possible. They poured out their love and in the end poured out their lives for those that hated them. You see, if you love God completely, that will work itself out in loving others the same way. The end of the story is that when all of the plague had passed, what the Christians did not go unnoticed. And there was great revival among the Roman people, and under Constantine, Christianity became the state religion. If you want to honor God and have a legacy that really matters, love Him completely and love others completely. Because at the end of the day, nothing else counts. Let's pray. Oh God, we make all the rules and regulations to make it easy on ourselves. Make it something we can do. Because our self-will will not allow us to surrender and love you completely. I pray this morning that there might be some here. Let's say I recognize myself. And I want to leave more than some money in the bank or a house. I want to leave a legacy that will live long after I'm gone, that honors God. If that's your desire, you need to make that commitment to Him right now. You need to surrender to His lordship right now. There's no other way. Father, I pray that you work in the lives of people and do what I can't do, that you might have honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. Heads bowed, eyes closed. There may be some this morning that realize maybe for the first time that they've played a pretty good game for 20, 30, 40, 50, 80 years. But truthfully don't love God completely. I want you to know nothing else matters. And you can turn that around. All it takes is to kneel before Him and say, "Oh God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Surrender my life to you and enable me to live out a life of love." Whatever God's laid on your heart this morning, you need to have a moment to respond to Him. And so the praise team is going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. And if He's spoken to your heart, you need to come to Jesus. Not to me, not to the church, but to Jesus. Don, lead us.